it out. I didn't even know which way to go on this. Oh, thank you. Anyway, so I told Sarah, I said, let's wait. The car's, the guy, driver's there. He's holding a sign, Nancy Haney. And I said, go tell him we're waiting for somebody, and we'll be along. Just tell him to wait. And so we waited. And I said, another thing, I said, let's see if we can figure out who the mom is. Let's see who the mom and dad is that's going to meet her. She said, for sure, her mother would be there. So we're watching all these parents coming in because a lot of kids are coming home from college. And she's coming from Canada. From Canada. She went to school in Canada. And anyway, we're watching, and I see this woman come in, and she's a really beautiful woman, probably maybe about 10 years younger than me. She's holding flowers in her arm, and she walks up with this other Muslim lady. And I just looked at him, and I said, is your daughter on that plane? And she goes, she was. And I said, is she the one that wants to be a cardiologist? And she said, that's my daughter. Did you sit with her? And I said, yes. She says, oh, she was so nervous about riding that plane. I said, yes, she was, but we prayed with her, got her through it. She just put her hand on her hip, you know, she's holding this thing. She goes, yes, day before yesterday, she said, Mom, I read the Quran all night long so that I get strong so I can get on that plane. And I burst out laughing, because how many of our Christian kids do that? You know, like they're going to get that last minute, I need to read something and get myself righteous before I get on a plane. I just laughed, and she laughed, and she was so grateful that we were comforting her daughter, their only child. And so it's in the middle of Ramadan. You know, this is a country where they think their king is God. They love him so much. And I found out why they love him. That country, the kids don't pay for college. Nobody pays for health care. He pays all the medical for all the people on the island. All the people. That man shares his riches, and he has riches. I'm telling you, I don't know why other countries have not gone in there and messed with him. But he has oil all on the offshore around the island. He's rich. Listen, can you imagine what I'm about to tell you is the truth? He owns more fancy cars than any rich billionaire in the world. He has the largest golf course in the world. I asked if Obama had been there to golf on that golf course, and they said, no, he hasn't been there. A lot of people have not been there. I don't know what they think, but it's like hands off. But I'll tell you what, we were treated like royalty, because her mother and father are advisors to the king. On the council in the medical field, her mom's a gynecologist, her dad's a general GP, so they have the influence, and it was like, they took us around and showed us 5 mosques, and they were beautiful. The king had them made. I mean, he's a good man, and everybody loves him. And you know, we had all these warnings about, it's Ramadan, do not eat in front of them. They don't eat all day during Ramadan. They eat in the evening. Okay, don't say anything about their king and blah, blah, blah. Some people says that is the worst place in the world to go. Well, I'll tell you what, I was blessed. I was absolutely blessed. And there was no religious differences between us. Her daughter said, I'm going back to Pakistan. She said, when you're ready to come to Pakistan, I'll set it up. I have a lot of Christian friends, a lot of Christian churches in Pakistan that you can go and minister. I've been invited there a few times, but when the time was right for me to go, it wasn't right for me to go, because that was when my daughter had my grandbaby, my granddaughter, and I didn't want to be out of country anywhere within a month radius around that time, so I turned them down. I can go back there any time, but I got this deal with India now that India says that I'm theirs and that I can't go to Pakistan. I can't. There's too much conflict between India and Pakistan, even though they bring Pakistan young men over into India, and I have taught them and preached to them and encouraged them, and some of them are the reasons why they were trying to get me into Pakistan. But there is no flights from Pakistan to India. They do not have a relationship, and they do not want to share me. And the man that I go in under is he's got 900 churches. He's got schools. He has just finished building a 10,000 people arena for conferences and stuff. I mean, he's just an incredible man. This is where we go. And these two, have you gone to India with me yet? You're thinking about it though, right? We're supposed to go back in April, and they're involved with a medical clinic that's going to be involved in going over and helping do the free clinics. And they've gone before. We've gone twice now. Larry's gone there twice with us. Her husband's the doctor. And we took physical therapists in there. Young college kids went, and they were our interns and runners and carrying the syringes for us and things like that. But it was like, it was so hard on those college kids, because when I would get in an arena like this, 500 people, they're in there, and they want to help. They want the hands-on. So I gave them the biggest hands-on they've ever had in their life. I think they're still thinking about it. But I got up there to speak, and while I was standing there looking, I said, God wants me to do something before I speak. He just told me 95% of you in here are sick. And he doesn't want you to distract it from the word, so he wants to heal you. Now, there's probably 5% that can speak English, so I have an interpreter, right? And so this I'm not exaggerating this. Sarah was with me. Were you with me at that trip? Yes, yeah, you were. Your kids were with us. Anyway, I said, so this is what we're going to do. So we can facilitate this 500 people that need hands laid on them because they're sick, okay? This is faith. So I'm standing there, and I said, so my team is going to go in twos, and they're going to come around, and they're going to pray for you. But to make it quick, and because we can't speak your language, I said, what I want you to do is touch wherever you're sick. And I said, that means if you're sick all over, I said, if something's wrong with your head, if it's a headache or you're dealing with confusion and mental illness, do that. Ears, heart, shoulders, tongue, you know, point to something and just let us know. And so, meanwhile, the kids come to me and they go, what do we do? What do we do? There's not enough translators. And I said, just pray in tongues. Honest to God, I said, pray in tongues. You know, God took care of it. They went and laid hands on them. And I mean, we facilitated. I remember one woman was in the third row, you know, of this place where they seated 500. And she's back in the third row, kind of a tall Indian lady, attractive Indian lady, but she's blind. I didn't know she was blind because she just didn't budge, didn't blink, didn't do anything. I didn't know what her deal was. See, she was mad at me because she had to be there. So she had an attitude, but when you're blind and have an attitude, it's really weird. It really is weird. And so, I mean, I jumped off the stage, and it was a high stage. I jumped off the stage and got Sarah, and we went right to her. And she put her hands on her eyes, and I prayed for her. I prayed for her physically and spiritually, and we went through the building and prayed for everybody. We didn't know the outcome of it until 3 days later at the end. And people wanted to get up and testify. And so why doesn't this happen in America? This is what I don't understand. But anyway, because it's just incredible faith. They just believe and they receive. Amen? So anyway, Sarah was taking notes because they were going to go up and give their testimony. And she had an interpreter that was right there to help her say what they were saying. Sarah could not write fast enough. Probably 490 or 95 went across that stage with a testimony of healing. I'm not exaggerating. There was one woman that was there that she came to the conference, and I mean, her knees were bad. She missed the train. She missed the train, and so she had to walk and run. Some of these people would come 20, 30, 40, 80 miles to walking in the hot sun, 120 degrees, to get to these meetings. And they would have a mat for them to sleep on the floor, and they would make the beans and the flour tortillas and, you know, the lentils and things like that. Some of that stuff was pretty hot. I couldn't eat it. It's spicy hot. But anyway, that woman walked across the stage. I mean, she was a mess. Her knees were swollen up like that when we prayed for her. But she walked across the stage without any swelling, no limping, walked across 100% healed. They were healed from, I mean, Sarah, you could help me, but they were healed from all kinds of things. That woman, that tall woman that was blind, got up and went up on the stage, and she walked up and she said, I didn't want to come to this woman's conference. And she spoke English. She goes, I didn't want to come. My pastor made me come. And I was angry, so I had to have somebody lead me to get me here. And she said, I didn't want to be here, but Nancy came down and put her hands on my eyes. And when she went back on the stage, I watched, and she just kept forming and forming and forming until I could see her fully. I am not blind. Isn't that amazing? One woman, I remember one woman I prayed for, she goes, I'm here, and they were using an interpreter, I'm here to have you pray for me, and I'll go pray for my mother. She's in the hospital. And so I inquired, you know, she's in the hospital. She's been in the hospital like 7 days in a coma, running a high fever. You know, they think she's going to die. And so I prayed for her. I told her what to go pray and say, you shall live and not die. Let God be God. Amen? Anyway, across the stage went that woman with her mother. She did leave the conference that day and went to the hospital and prayed that over her mother. And her mother woke up, and her mother was fit and walked across that stage to say thank you for praying for her. I mean, I'm not exaggerating, am I, Sarah? Can you remember all? I mean, it was everything, cancer. The doctors couldn't help them anymore, okay? But do you remember some of them, Liz? A lot of cancer. They're still here. A lot of cancer. Pardon? Bad skin problems, bad. And they're so malnutritioned, and they don't drink good water, so they're dealing with a lot of parasites and just a lot of stuff. But here was the biggie. This is the biggie that I will always hang on to. One of the women that I prayed for said, I've come here for hope. And I said, what are you hoping for? And she said, our village, somebody came in our village and literally poisoned the water, and only two children out of the whole village survived. All the children died. All of the children. Just like 2 days before the conference. And here she is. I think four of her six kids died. And the two are still at home. And she's at the conference. And I kind of wanted to spank her. You know, I thought, why are you here? But she reiterated again, I've come here to bring hope. I'm believing that I'm going to have hope to take back to the village. She got up on the stage and she said, I came broken. I'm going home with hope for my people. For my people. See, you're going to have hope for your people. God did miracles here. Don't you know that? I mean, a total stranger comes and prays with you and it changes your life. You're on a new road, aren't you? It's like, where do I even start? Where do I even start? God says, one day at a time. One day at a time. Amen? One day at a time. And if you trip, get up. Faith gets up and keep walking. Amen? You may trip a lot of times. That's life. The devil's always sticking things out for you to trip over. But if you just get back up, amen? It's like all heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices when you get back up. I've witnessed it. It does happen. Amen? Amen? So we went on from there. We were in, we went to Thailand. We were in Bangkok. We were in Hong Kong. We were in Japan, Taiwan, Papua New Guinea, Lesti Timor ripped my heart out. Ripped my heart out, you guys. Ripped my heart out. We went in there. I didn't know anything about Lesti Timor or Timor Leslie. I didn't know anything about that place. It has been worn torn up into the 80s. Literally, people have gone in there and just mowed the people down. Men, women, and children back in the 70s. I mean, the Indonesians went in there and just wiped them out. Before that, it was the Portuguese. Before that, it was the Japanese. I mean, who would help them? Nobody would help them. And they just go in there and just, they're mild people, and they just mow them down. So Sarah and I go in there. I don't know any history about this, where I'm going. I don't know anything. I just found it on the map, right? God directed us to Timor-Leste. And anyway, Henry's got all the, you know, all of the facts about these countries when we go in there. But he did not have these facts. And so we're wandering around the cities like it's in the 50s. And they're still living in the 50s in their mindset. But it's how much percent Christians? 90-95% Christians. And yet, they have no idea their lack. They walk around with chickens hanging off a stick off their shoulders, the men your age, going door to door selling chickens. They're still alive, hanging off the sticks, you know. Their feet are tied around on the stick, and they're walking down with four or five on each thing, and you know, you want to buy a chicken? No, I don't want to buy a chicken, especially a live one. Anyway, fruit. And vegetables, that's how they did it. Their meals were very simple meals. And, you know, we had no problem being able to go to the capital and take care of the business I was there about. And and one day we were coming back around, and Henry's mindset on being there was that I would really enjoy it. It's 95% Christians, a quiet place. And he said, I'm going to have you stay there a couple of nights to rest up, because we were traveling sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning. We would be heading to the airport 11 o'clock to fly out at 2 or vice versa. And sometimes we were on the plane a long time, and we'd get to wherever we were going. We couldn't even get into our hotel. And so our schedule was just mixed up so we could get to destination. And yes, it's a great cost. It is. And I remember we had come around this corner, and I saw this museum. And I said, Sarah, you want to go to that museum? We were walking, and she said, sure. Well, we went in there, and it gave the history of Timor-Leste. Pictures and videos playing that were, you know, basically saying what had happened to them, and the different seasons and the different reignings and the people that would come in, and they have videos of the men and women and children in the park, and they were just mowing them down. Just mowing them down. They're running and running into the cemetery behind the park, and they're just mowing them down. I mean, no thought for life. It was finally the Australians that went in and rescued them. Everybody else in the world ignored it, what was going on, that devastation. And they still had problems up into the late 80s. But it's peace there now. It's really peace there now, because I went there. I tell you, watch, you're going to start hearing about Timor-Leste, and God's going to bring a quality of life in that country that's going to be just blow you away, because they maintain their faith. Anyway, enough telling you about that. But I want you to remember that as I go through this story. And I want you to remember that. Oh, thank you. I want you to remember that I need you. I need you. If you love to intercede, if you want to be a part of this ministry while we're out there, you can't go. But I'll tell you what, God says everybody that's praying for me gets the same reward that I get. Amen? And I'm not about standing in line for rewards, but I'll tell you what, that's what he said. Amen? And he is faithful to that. So, I told you that he's asked me to go to all these countries. He's asked me to go to all these countries, and he wants me to get them done within these next 6.5 years. He started me on September 13th, 2015. I was in Ketchikan, Alaska. I'm going to tell you this story. This is a true story, okay? I'm not telling you a parable. I'm telling you the truth. I had been doing a meeting. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening. It was an early afternoon meeting. We got back, and I went up to this room that I stay in, and I walked in, and the Lord says, kick your shoes off. I don't know what pictures you have up there, Lisa. I don't know if you have the sandals, but he goes, kick off your shoes. I can't see him or anything. I could just hear his voice. He says, kick off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And so I went, okay. And I kicked my shoes that way. And I said, okay. And I'm looking around the bedroom. Is there going to be a burning bush? I mean, I thought he was teasing me. And he goes, oh, Nancy, we're not talking about Moses. We're going to talk about Joshua. And I said, okay. Yes, he had a burning bush experience. The Lord told Joshua, kick off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. He said, see, Nancy, I want you to kick your shoes off because I want you to put mine on. Look at that scripture there. It says, the captain of the Lord of the host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua 5:15. You can look at that on your own time and study that. What was happening at that time was Joshua was getting ready to go take Jericho. Joshua had a plan, but God had a greater plan, and he wanted him to kick off his plans and put God's plans on. And he had him do it a really strange way. It confounded the wise, and you know about the pitcher and this torch, and when they broke it and screamed, the walls came down. The Jericho walls came down. So I'm going, okay, you're going to give me your plans. What's your plans? And he said, well, number one, he said, this year, and by the way, September 15th, or 13th, 2000, excuse me, September 13th, 2015, that night was the beginning of the new year for the Jewish calendar. Theirs floats. Ours is always January 1st. Theirs can float anywhere from August to September, anywhere. Their date always changes. And so, lo and behold, he visits me on that date, which he pretty much does every year, whether I'm looking for it or not. And so he said, well, it's 2016. 20 is the number of redemption. 20, the number 20 in the Bible, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, they have the alphabet of the Greek and the alphabet of the Hebrew, and behind every letter is a number. Because God doesn't just talk to us in alphabet, he talks to us in numbers. And I've been learning to understand his numbers. So 20 is redemption. The number 20 is what Jesus did for us. But do you understand it? This is what God is asking and requiring of you to do, is what are you redeemed from? And what are you redeemed for? What is it that God is doing in your life that he has redeemed you from, but what is it he's redeemed you for? Well, he's redeemed you from sin. He's redeeming you from unbelief. And he's redeemed you for eternal life. And he's redeemed you for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you on this earth, to help others. Amen? 16 is God's love. That number always in the Bible will always point to God's love. Amen? Then, he says, establish. That's your next word, Nancy. When you talk to people, ask them if they are established in me. What does that mean? Established. Well, I'll tell you, when I was younger, I had an infirmity. And that infirmity was that I had a blood vessel, and I had a lot of infirmities. I was born with some serious stomach problems. They're all better. But anyway, I was also born with a baby blood vessel in the back here. That is the main blood vessel for the analytical side of your brain. The one that is the side for your creative side, it was very good. I could be very creative, but I could not analyze things and put things together. I used to cry because I was talked into taking home economics, and we were going to make a dress. And I remember putting the pattern out, and I couldn't understand it. It's like if you buy a TV and they give you instructions on how to hook it up, I couldn't hook it up in here. It just didn't work because I had an infant blood vessel that was not getting me enough brain blood in my brain. So that meant I had a tough time in school. I had a tough time learning. I had to do it extra. My brother and I used to laugh about it because, you know, we actually were the kids that stayed up all night to study that got C's. And it was because of that deficit in us. And so, but I made it. I did really well. I made it. But it was a tough ride. And then I became a Christian. And immediately after I became a Christian, the pastor thought it would be good that I teach children. And I mean, I never taught anybody, but he said, we have an opening with the first and second graders. Would you be willing to do Sunday school class? And it's like, I don't think I can do it, you know, but he twisted my arm. I couldn't say no, man. I'm all on a high about being a new Christian, and I'm believing God's going to help me, right? And so I did. I had 3x5 cards, and I wrote everything out, and it was like, okay, kids, this is what we're going to do. I was so nervous, and I hated it, you know, but the kids are so forgiving. It didn't matter to them. It never did matter to them. But I remember later in time, I was a preschool teacher, and I just loved it. But it meant a lot of study, a lot of work. And I'm going, Lord, I just can't draw this in. What can you do to help me? Let me tell you what he did to help me. You know, asking God's help is so simple. If we just read the Bible, he has so many promises. I'm going to just show you a secret. And some of you that are so smart and you have it all figured out, well, you know, good for you. Amen? Hang on. I don't take anything for granted. I'll just say that. And Psalms 119, I remember sitting on the couch, and the Lord said, I'll help you. He said, open your Bible to Psalms 119. I said, okay. And I looked down, and he said, read that. Teach me, O Lord, your ways and your statutes. Psalms 119, let me see if I have the light here. I have some light here somewhere. Here we go. That was in verse 33. But let me get down here to this. Verse 38 of 119. He said, you soak in this, and you believe it, you watch what I'm going to do. He said, ask me to establish my word in you as my servant, who is devoted always in fearing me. And I started repeating that. I didn't use 3x5 cards after that. I was writing curriculum. I was writing my own curriculum for my Sunday school classes. I mean, God just pushed me forward, and it was like I started seeing the dots connected, and so I want you really to write that down. Psalms 119, it has a lot of stuff in there. It has something else in there that changed my life that he wants me to share with you about establishing. Do you know that that there in the 20th century, at the end of the 20th century it is. Is that what it is, the 20th century? They took an overall view of all the athletes in the world, and they listed them out, the top 100, or the top 50, excuse me, the top 50 athletes in the world for all of the 20th century. And I think Jesse Owens is down at 5 or 8 or whatever, and I can't remember who's number one. I think it's a basketball player, isn't it? Michael Jordan, okay. But anyway, the 35th athlete, does anybody know who that was? The 35th. Well, here's another blessing. I told you I'm about numbers. The 35th Psalms, the 35th Psalms is David talking. And God said to David, I will contend against that which contends against you. This is a promise you can hang on to when you've got a problem, you got something coming at you. I'm not talking about things you're bringing on yourself. I'm talking somebody's contending against you. God says, I'm on it. I will contend that which contends against you. That talks physically, emotionally, spiritually, people, circumstances. God said, if you trust me, I will contend against that which contends against you. So here's this 35. So what is the 35th in the 20th century, number 35 out of 50? This athlete won the Triple Crown. This athlete was Secretariat. And Secretariat won the Triple Crown. This horse was the most unlikely. He was bulky and awkward. When he first started racing, he was always the last out of the gate, and he'd stay in the back. And then, lo and behold, he finally move up in the front and get up there and maybe even win it. He just wasn't into getting out of that gate fast until he won his first race, and he kind of liked the attention, so he started showing off. But he always waited toward the end to move out and pass all the others. Well, after he won the Triple Crown, he got put into retirement. And he started having little babies, and that's how they were making money off him for 8 years. And then he died, and they did an autopsy. And normally, a heart of a horse that size is 7.5 pounds. His heart was 22.5 pounds. That's a huge difference. And when they did that, the veterinarians and the doctors said, this horse was never proved what he really could do. He probably could have run that race 5 times in a row. Because when he went out in that last race, and he had things going against him. But you know what? His owner had established he was going to be a winner. His owner was a Christian that gave up everything, risked everything. She had a family on the West Coast, and she was back in Kentucky or wherever he was raised, and she had to go back and forth because her mother died and her dad got Alzheimer's, and he eventually died, and she had that responsibility, and she wanted to finish the course of something very important that her dad was waiting for, and that was his pick to pick the colt or the filly that was going to be the runner, and she picked Secretariat, and everybody laughed at her. They couldn't even imagine this horse ever winning, and it was like every race, he always stayed like back to second place until the end, and then he'd pass over. But that last race he won, he was sick. He had a problem with his jaw. He had an abscess. He wouldn't eat. They were all worried about him. They thought they were going to have to pull him out of that last race. But by that morning, the morning of the race, the swelling had gone down, and he was eating. And he ate for days, and he was eating. And so the gates open. He runs out there. He gets right up there in the front. He runs with the front runner for a while. And when they're coming around the final corner, he starts going faster and faster. 1 length, 10 lengths, 20 lengths. And I think he beat by 32 lengths. 32 lengths. It was a phenomenon. You can get online and put in Secretariat and watch. They've got a video of that race, and you should hear the crowd. They're just out of control. Out of control. God had established Secretariat because he was called for such a time as that, still known in history. You are called for such a time too. I want to remind you, this time here was a divine appointment. Amen? It's been a divine appointment. Wouldn't you believe that? You've been born for such a time as this. How many of you believe that? Do you believe that? I just want to remind you of something, Kareem. Since you were a little guy, how many times did I pray that you were going to be a great athlete? Do you remember that? And you're a great athlete now. And who are you giving credit to? God. I told you you would be popular. You would do excellent. Do you remember me praying all that over you? Think about it. I asked you to write it in your Bible. But what's going on right now? You're a great athlete, aren't you? Don't forget his promises. Amen? He established you. You can establish people by your words. You can establish them as a loser, or you can establish them as a winner. And God said, talk about establishment in your conversations with people. Get established in his word. God will make it known to you what he's trying to tell you. And guess what he also says right here in chapter 19, or 119. In verse 32, this is David. David's running his course, but he cries out to God and he says, God, I will run the course. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. How about that? How about that? This weekend is starting a new race for you guys. He enlarged your heart. Have you ever loved so many women? Older women? Isn't that the truth? He has enlarged your heart. It's like you got all these older mommies. You can't wait till we come back. Isn't that true? He's enlarged your heart, baby. Amen? How many of you got your heart enlarged, didn't you? It's like, man, I'm going to check this woman out. My little sweetheart likes her, and I got to find out what this woman's like. And we enlarged his heart. Amen? We prayed. Amen? We enlarged their hearts. I mean, they had room for their family and a few friends. We come into their life, and they've got the whole Point of Hope team in their hearts. Their heart's enlarged. Amen? Right. It's called love, isn't it? Is your heart enlarged? Tell me, did your heart get enlarged? Amen? I mean, it was after that second meeting, wasn't it? That second workshop. I gotcha. Is your heart enlarged? Everything about God is about enlargement. Establishing. Does this make sense? Okay. Then he says, I want to give you another peg, or another word. It's called peg. And I don't have my board out here. But God wants us to be a sure peg and a sure place. If we know he loves us, if we know we're redeemed, if we know we're established in him, then he says, now you're a sure peg and a sure place, a sure foundation. And guess what? That means you're not hanging off the system and society. They're hanging off of you because you have the truth. You're established. Amen? Let me tell you something. There's a book in the Bible called Ezra. And Ezra, he was in prison up in Babylon, came out of Babylon, and he had permission by the king to go and reestablish Israel to their laws. He had been up there for I don't know how long. Before that, they had taken him up there and thrown him into exile, and they made him work, and they were in prison, and they lost Jerusalem. And the people that stayed, they went out, and they married, you know, the heathens, all the Isabites, Malabites, Calabites, whatever. There's many bites. Anyway, I'm just telling you, a lot of bites. Anyway, I'm trying to make this short, sorry. But anyway, so that means that they've crossed over from being a Jew to embracing some other people's stuff. And see, when we're a good person and born, and your parents are pouring into you, and all of a sudden you look over here to one of those kites, you're just going to go over there, and they're going to hurt you. They're going to give you things that you think are going to make you feel better, and you've left your home, you've left your covering, and you've put yourself in a very unsafe place, a very unsafe place where the enemy comes to wring you out, to kill you. He wants to kill you. That's the bottom line. Don't let him kill you. Have fun with him. Say, you're not going to kill me because I belong to him. And by the way, you can't kill me because to live is Christ, to die is to gain. Amen? That's the bottom line. That's where I'm at. That's why when I was on that plane and that plane was going down, and I told those men, I said, this is your lucky day. I'm on this plane and I'm not dying today. And I mean, the man on the other side of Don, he was so scared, he wet in the seat. That's how terrified that man was. To tell you, I'm not exaggerating. Terrified. But I knew it wasn't time. I knew it. Praise God. So the peg, Ezra. Do you want to put up Ezra 9 for me? Ezra, the first chapter verse. The peg, the holy place that our God has enlightened us, our eyes to give us. Okay, This is when Ezra, who is assigned, it takes him 3, 4, 5 months to get to Jerusalem from basically, you know, in the Middle East somewhere. And he gets there, and he's trying to figure out what to do. About 4 months go by, and they're not getting anything done. And finally, he gets the law of God established back in Jerusalem and the Israel law. And then what happens is somebody comes running and says, all your Levites, your priests, your rulers, whatever, they have gone out there and intermarried, and they're following after other gods in their relationships. And he just literally, that's what he did. Before he got to the floor, he ripped his beard. I don't have a beard, but he ripped his beard. He pulled his hair. He tore his clothes, the robe that he wears on the outside and what he was wearing inside. He tore it all. And he just sat down like this, astonished. And he sat there. And he sat there all day, just staring into space, just astonished. And then finally the sun goes down and he breaks the fast and he gets up. He gets up. And he just starts beseeching the Lord, God, forgive me for what we've done. He puts his hands up. God, he opens his heart. He gets on his knees and he says, and his knees are a humbling position. This is God, I worship you. Please forgive me for what we have done. Different translations say it a little different, but basically that's what he was saying. And then he says this. Let me go to Ezra, okay? And then he says this. And I'll tell you what, if the church today would grab this, there would be so much hope. This is the only place in the Bible that the word revival is. We hear a lot about revival, but this is the only place that the word revival is actually said in the context that it means. This is what it says. At evening, I'm reading verse 5. After the sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and robe, I fell on my knees and spread my hands to the Lord God. And I said, oh, my God, I am ashamed. I'm humiliated to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities, for what we have done wrong. He says, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Verse 7, and since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been guilty, and for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of this land, to the swords, captivity, plunder, humiliation, as it is to this day. And now, something happened when he was saying that, because he switched the way he was talking, because it's like he got an answer from God, and he says, and now, let me get back to my eyes back here. He says, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant. It's like we got in trouble. That's why we ended up in bondage out of our country. And now you've given us a small measure here, and you've given us hope. But yet these guys are out there doing that. And let me tell you, I didn't like the reading. I'm not even going to read it on to you because I didn't like it, but that's tough for me. But he says, for a little while now, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem, where they were taken out of captivity 70 years before. And they're back. A remnant is there. And he's working with very, very few. And he's finding out that they broke the laws. They've intermarried. They're following after false gods. And when you look at that in the natural today for us, when we turn our backs on God and we go the directions we go to do things that are literally killing us, it's the same thing. Breaking God's heart. And he says, and for a little while grace has been shown. The Lord says, you've left me a remnant to escape. This is a remnant tonight. This, how many of you believe that? This is a remnant tonight that you can grab on that will change your life. And you young men will go into full adulthood and become fathers and grandfathers and leaders and deacons and elders and pastors. Amen? As it should be. He says, Lord, give us a peg in your holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes. He's enlightened it here, hasn't he? Hasn't he enlightened you? You understand better? You got a hope? You got something you're grasping? He gives us a measure of revival in our bondage. What happened here this weekend? He gave you a measure of revival. Do you feel it? Amen? I'm excited about it. When you're revived, I'm revived. Amen? I'm telling you, this isn't a one-way street. When you're responding what God's love is, then that blesses me. You'll always be on my heart. You'll always be on all of our hearts. Amen? Amen? Praise God. He wants us to be that sure peg. And that's the third word he gave me. So 2016, God's love, get established, get in his word, understand who he is. He'll reveal you the truth. He'll make you a winner. He'll contend against that which contends against you. Amen? But what's the next line? The next line blew me away. It just blew me away. I'm telling you, I'm still standing there in the room. He's still holding these sandals in front of me. They showed up. They're still holding those in front of me. And I'm going, what's the fourth word? He said, 7 years of plenty. Some of you have already heard me share this. 7 years of plenty. Ah, Lord, you're not going to make me give a prosperity message. Please don't do that to me. I can't handle it. I don't want to beg for money. I don't want to promise people they're going to be rich. Please don't do that to me. I just know too much of that that's gone on in this world, and it's been misused, and people have been taking corruption in it. And I have some lines that I have drawn, and so as it should be, right? So anyway, oh my gosh, it was so interesting because when I said that, he goes, oh, Nancy. He says, I'm not talking about that kind of plenty. He says, I'm talking about a call that's starting tonight. He said, it is the beginning of the 50th year Jubilee according to the Jewish customs. That means whatever debts, if you served, if you were a servant, you had to let your servant go. If you had debts, they had to be forgiven. It was a celebration, been practiced since the Old Testament. And people are, in the Jewish culture, they believe in it, and they do forgive debts. They do. He said, but that's not what I'm talking about, Nancy. He said, I'm talking about this is the start of 7 years of plenty. And I'm like, what is the plenty? What do you mean? He said, the plenty is this, building up the storehouse. The storehouse. Lord, what do you mean? He said, building up the storehouse with souls. You're going to tell people they have 7 years to build up the storehouse with souls. Lord, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to tell people that they'll believe it? This is huge. What do I do? What do I tell them? He said, tell them this. And I mean, this is exactly how he said it. He said, okay, Joseph. Joseph was a part of, what did he do? Joseph was born, and he was born into privilege. His daddy loved him. He blessed him. He was honored to have this son because him and Rachel, that was the one he loved, his second wife, because he was tricked. But when Joseph, who is their baby, at a later time in life, he is so excited. That's his son. He's got all these sons from his other wife and handmaidens, but this is his son with Rachel. And so he is delighted in him. And guess what? This son is different. This son, they're educating him of the Old Testament ways and understanding, but they're blessing him and encouraging him, and he's having dreams and he's having visions. And he has a dream one day that his brothers are going to serve him. I mean, he has some dreams that they get jealous of. And they, by the way, they're just like, you know, when that baby was born, it was like we were all chopped liver. It's Joseph, Joseph, Joseph's my son. Oh, I love my son. He's just the greatest thing. He's my only son. Da, 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 da. And they listen to that. And then one day he puts the robe of many colors on him. And that was like the last straw because, you know, he was having dreams and waking him up in the night and dreams that they were going to serve. They were going to serve him. And, you know, they just were so angry at him. You know, he had soft hands. They didn't feel like he worked hard enough. They got him out there. And herding the sheep, and they just said, "You herd the sheep, daddy's boy. We're going swimming, and here come a wolf." True story. A wolf came and attacked their biggest best prize ram, and it was ready to kill Joseph. And his dad was there with a staff, and whacked the ram or the wolf. And he goes, "Where's your brothers?" And he goes, "Well, they went swimming. Well, he was a tattletale." Okay, so, I mean, here's this kid that knows he's special, but he doesn't have any humility, I don't think. At that time, he hadn't developed it. But anyway, so the brothers figure they're going to kill him. They take him out in the wilderness, and they find a cave with a pit, and I think they did throw him down, and Reuben, his oldest brother, he goes, "I just can't kill my brother, you know." And they see the gypsies going through, and they went, "Let's just sell him. Let's kill a lamb, put blood all over his robe." They ripped it up, and they took it back to his dad. You know, nobody ever says anything about his mother. They always talk about his dad, but, you know, she must have been horribly grieved, her only child. I just can only imagine, you know. And I heard a song one time that was being sung. You know, they went back and said, "Dad, he died saving us." And his dad looks at the blood, and it's sheep's blood, and he goes, "Man, he died saving my sons. He was a ferocious sheep," you know. And I went, "Oh my gosh," somebody should laugh. Anyway, so where does he go? He goes down there, and I mean, at best, he didn't have anything. I mean, his brothers sell him. They beat him up. They almost leave him for dead. And you know what? They make it sound like the gypsies took him down to Egypt and they sold him. But it wasn't a journey that he just got on the wagon and they went on down to Egypt. They had him in chains, dragging him and pulling him all the way down to Egypt, beating him, kicking him. Got him down there and they put him in jail. And he was in jail for I don't know how many years before the Potiphar came and got him and said, "You know, I'm going to have him come work for me." And then he ends up, after 11 years, being a leader. So now, you know, he's put in the pit at 17 years old. Now he's a young man, and he's getting older. He's in jail again because Potiphar's wife tries to set him up in a sexual thing because he wouldn't give in. You know, his integrity wasn't going to do that. He loves the Lord. So he ends up in prison again. I don't remember how long he was in prison. It was a long time. And there he is. You know, and here's the favor in this. Why didn't Potiphar kill him? Why didn't his brothers kill him? You know what I'm saying? It came right up to the edge, and God did not let him get killed. He should have been killed. He should have been stoned by supposedly having relationships with Potiphar's wife. He got put into prison. When you get put into prison, guess what? You don't get fed there. If you don't know somebody, if you don't have loved ones, you starve in prison. Period. But the prison guards loved him. They fed him. They trusted him. And you know about the baker and the cupbearer, and they come in, and he said, "Just remember me. Just remember me." And later, when the king starts having dreams, he pulls Joseph in. You know all that. Everything was tough for him. It was a miserable life, and he had all kinds of jig-jags in his life. How many of you have had jig-jags in your life? Haven't you had jig-jags in your life? That was what was going on in his life. But he just kept persevering. Now let's go to Esther. Esther, she wasn't born in a yippy sippy situation. Her parents died. She ended up being Mordecai's, you know, care. And then one day, here comes the soldiers. Woo, that's a sweet one. I think the king would like her. Scarfs her up. Do you think she was excited about being hauled to the palace And for 6 months, they're soaking her in ointments to get the smell of the peasant life out of her. And in 6 months of training her how to talk and how to eat and how to handle herself, how to dress, guess what? The women in the concubine that were getting ready for their turn with the king, they love her. They're giving her their jewelry. They're encouraging her. The eunuch, the head eunuch, he blessed her. He loved her. And I mean, she goes in for her one night with the king. You guys don't understand this, but us women understand this. Okay, you're next in line. Let's see if the king likes you. He's looking for a wife. One night with the king. One night with the king. He has his way with you. And if he likes it, you get picked. If he doesn't, you go in the concubine. And guess what? That's where you spend the rest of your life. You're never allowed to be with another man ever again. That's the life back then. I didn't like it. I didn't like reading it. Awful. But she got chosen. You remember that. She got chosen. Let's go to Mary, Mother Mary. Mother Mary. Here she is, and she's in, I think it was Canaan. And there's a wedding, and Jesus is just starting out. He's got his buddies all with him. He shows up at the wedding. His mother, when he comes in, his mother says, I'm glad you're here, Jesus. We have ran out of wine. She says, we have two more days of wedding. And he says, woman, what do I have to do with this? It's not my time. She brushed past him, and she said, do what he says. Do what he says. Now let me fast forward to Jerusalem. Jesus is 33 years old, and he's on the cross. He's on the cross. He's looking down, and he looks at John. The Bible says John was the one he loved. If you study it for a little while, you'll understand why he loved him. It's like I love you boys. He was young. He was the youngest one. He looks down and in his last minutes of his life, he looks down at John, the one he loves, and then he turns his head to Mary, his mother, and he says, woman, behold your son. And most people are preached from the pulpit. He's saying, John, take care of my mother. That's not what was going on there. Not according to what the Lord told me. So let's go back to Esther. Esther, she's happy. She's the queen, and Mordecai sends her a message and says Haman's tricked the king. He signed papers, and all the Jews are supposed to be killed. All the Jews. He's got all these plans. He's moving because he hates Jews, hates Mordecai. Mordecai gets a message to Esther to say, hey, you're the queen now. We got a problem. She gets a message back and says, what do I have to do with this? He goes, look, little girl, did you forget you're a Jew first? And then he says, how do you know you weren't born for such a time as this? Say that with me. How do you know you weren't born for such a time as this? Amen? So, awesome. Awesome. She was born for such a time as this, and she came up with a plan. She came up with an awesome plan. Let's go back to Joseph. And I want to go to the end, but before I go to the end, I need to tell this part. Joseph's brothers finally hear that there is food in Egypt. And they and their brother or father Jacob says, "Go down there, and see if you can get us some food because they're starving." They get down there, and Joseph knows who they are. They don't recognize their brother, and you know there's some manipulation that goes on there. And he tests them, and he puts a goblet or whatever in Ben's bag, and sets him up, and they bring him back. And Reuben the oldest said, I know he didn't do it. I don't know what's going on here, but if you're going to kill somebody, kill me. If you're going to put somebody in jail, do it me. We cannot do this to our father again. We set up our brother and almost killed him and sold him into slavery, and I can't do this to my dad again. And Joseph flips off his hair, you know, whatever that thing is he was wearing, that Egyptian crown thing he was wearing, and he said, I am your brother. And they're begging him for forgiveness, and he says, stop, stop, it's okay. How do you know I wasn't born for such a time as this? Amen? Amen? Now, I'll go a little ahead, back again, to after 7 years of plenty, after the Lord, the Pharaoh let Joseph go ahead and build up the pen, the grain barrels or whatever, and the vats or whatever, you know, because it was 7 years, collect, because then the skinny cows are coming in, which means it's going to be famine for 7 years, and you need to set them up so they have food for the next 7 years, right? So here comes the Egyptians to the Pharaoh, holding their ribs, saying, we're starving. It's been 7 years. 7 years. All those vats are just waiting. Can we open them so we can feed our people? And the Pharaoh says, you just need to go and talk to Joseph and do what he says. And so they go to Joseph, and he says, wait. Wait. What is he waiting for? Now let me go back to Mary and Jesus. Mary, when she said, we're out of wine, and Jesus said, woman, what do I have to do with this? You know, it's not my time. She brushed right past him and told the servants, do what he says. Do you know what his mother did? She activated his first miracle, turning water to wine. She activated him. It was time. There are going to be people come in your life that are going to activate you. Did you get activated today? Activate. Amen? So, and I told you what happened at the end. Do you know what woman, using that context, what it meant in those days? It meant, woman of great faith, what do I have to do with this? Like, mom, you have more faith than I have right now. And she activated him. Amen? She activated him. Back to Joseph. Joseph finally had people come and say, the world is starving. It wasn't Egypt and Israel that was starving. The whole world was starving. And if you go back and look at that context, and that's when God said, open up the bins. Because God had a purpose. For such a time as the day that boy was born, God had a plan. And that plan at the end was, listen to the announcement. God provides. That's what God wanted the world to know through Joseph. For such a time as this, I will make the provision. You will not starve. If they listen, if nobody listened to Joseph, they would have starved. But God had a plan so that the world would continue to maintain an understanding God is alive. Isn't that what we're doing today with these movies? God is not dead, he's alive. Amen? And then Mary, you know, when Jesus looked down and said that to Mary, what he was saying is, mom, that's my best buddy. Behold your son. Woman of great faith, take care of my best friend, the one I love. He's the baby. He doesn't know enough. He doesn't understand enough. Keep your eye on him. Bring him along. Behold your son. Amen? I'm going to behold you. I'm going to keep track of you. Amen? God's not finished. And then you're going to do it with someone else. Amen? And help them. Amen? So there it is. There it is. We were born for such a time as this. And we're in a season right now where the Lord said, Nancy, these next 7 years, tell them I have these promises. Please believe me. This is what he said. He said, if you can convince them to help start building up the storehouse, what does that mean? Evangelism. What does that mean? Going back to people that you haven't seen for a long time, you got rejected, go back to them, forgive them, love them, and give them the love of Jesus. Build up the storehouse. The Lord said, number one, he said, if they agree to be a part of building up the storehouse, and I'll tell you the rest of the story when I'm done, why? But he said, if they will be a part of building up the storehouse, I promise favor. I promise favor on your lives. In every facet of your life, I promise favor in your health, your longevity of those 7 years, you're going to be covered. And it's happened in my church. It's happened in some of the older people in my church that were giving up, thought they were dying. I tell you, they're back of the race. I mean, one of them, she's in her 80s and said, I can't can anymore. And I mean, she just did, I don't know how many cases she just did for my husband, canned salmon. She said, I can't do it anymore. I don't think she did it last year. Did she do it last year? But she told Henry, I can't do it anymore. I just can't do it anymore. I'm just too frail. I can't, whatever. But that word, she took it sincerely. And I mean, it changed her countenance. It changed her. God said, I will give you favor. I will give you such favor that when you call upon my favor with a righteous heart, he said, I will open doors that no man can open. And I will shut doors that no man can shut. I will take care of you. That's what he promises. I'm saying, Lord, what is this about the storehouse? And he had me give this word over and over again. What is this storehouse about? Now he's told me, I want all the capitals in the world done within these 7 years. That's a huge responsibility. What is that? And then he comes back and tells me, he said, and the last 10 that you go to, he said, I promise you, Nancy, every eye in the world will be on the Point of Hope team doing those last 10 countries because they're going to want to know what is going to happen. What is going to happen? Well, I finally pressed him. This is not an out for you guys, not at all. You pass those keys out? They're already passed out? Okay. This is what he said. First of all, we're going to other countries, 70 countries, and I'm telling you, it's not good. What's going on here in America is going on in all the countries. They're all in upsets. They're having disasters. They're having problems. They're having kid problems like we're having here in America. They're having governmental problems. Some of the similar fears, they just are dressed up different everywhere we've gone. I'm just giving you a heads up. What God is doing is worldwide, this movement. Everybody says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, when I gave this word, I had men, not the women so much, but the men. Has God told you he's coming? And I would say, no, he has not. Why does he want you to do this, us to do this for 7 years? Because we were born for such a time as this, and we've got to do our part. Amen? Can you imagine all those people in Egypt gathering all that grain and storing it up and storing it up? Do you think they thought that the king must be crazy and Joseph must be crazy? You may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, God said 7 years to build up the storehouse. 6 months of it is already gone. 6 months of it is already gone. So you got a lot of catching up to do. Amen? But I don't know, it was a couple of months after God gave me this word. I said, Lord, I've got men literally standing in front of me crying when I give this message. And they're asking, what is God going to do after the 7 years? Another promise he said, for every soul that you bring in the storehouse, that's a new convert. Because I'll just ask you guys all this honest question. When's the last time you brought somebody to the kingdom of God? When's the last time you brought somebody to the Lord? It's a long time, huh? Because we've got weary. And you know what? The laws of the land have zipped our lips. And God is saying, 7 years, 7 years, amen? 7 years to build up the storehouse. And he said, for every soul that you bring into the storehouse, he said, that person that goes out of the storehouse to bring more in will be added and accounted to you. You want to know why? It's all the same storehouse. What you do and what I do, we share it. It's the kingdom of God. Amen? It took me a little while to figure out what he was saying. So what is it? What is going to happen in 7 years? That's what I said. What's going to happen in 7 years? And he said, it depends on the people on this earth. He said, they think that I'm coming soon. He chuckled and he said, I'm not coming soon. But the life as you know it right now will be gone. What does that say for us as Christians? What is it? We've taken it so for granted. We have lost that fear of being a Christian, and now it's back again. And it's in a different way. It's come in a different way. I mean, used to be you could go in the grocery store and say, praise the Lord. And yeah, you might be a Bible thumper, but you weren't spit on or laughed at or mocked at like we are being now. I don't know if you realize it. And you might not be laughed at or mocked at because you're not opening your mouth. And that's what he's looking at. So what are we going to do? And do you think he's going to hold back on just one, you just bringing one person in? I think one person is going to be awesome. If we all did one person, what would the storehouse look like? And what if you got a person like me that came in, that bolted right out and began to go running after people right and left, bringing them into the kingdom of God? Amen? It makes a difference. Praise the Lord. So, I said I'm recruiting. I have 7 years to get those. It's connected. Six and a half years now. We've done 70 countries, 70 capitals. I've gone to every capital in America and did what he said. I prayed the borders of America as he instructed me. I prayed the borders of Israel. That was very important to him. And all of he had me go to Europe first. Here's a news flash. Sends me to Europe. We went to all the countries in Europe. Now, if I tried to go to Europe and do that, I would be in more danger and going in a lot of those, those war-torn countries. Yeah. Right now, it is that tough over there. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? But he had, this lady right here went with me, and we went to all the countries in Europe. And the Lord says, and when you go, he says, I know you think you're not doing anything. He says, but watch the papers, because I'm about to start changing dirty diapers. And when you look at what's been happening, I mean, with the euro, even the thing that's going on with what happened in Greece, we'd already been to Greece, and look what happened with Greece. Look what's happened in America. Our athletes are being exposed. Our politicians are being exposed. Our rotten pastors are being exposed. I'll tell you, our bad husbands are being exposed. Our bad wives are being exposed. I mean, our kids are, God's bubbling up those kids so we can scoop them up again and try to help them. I'm telling you, God is doing it. Amen? But these 7 years, while he's doing it, we need to be out there scarfing them up and bringing them in. Amen? And we need to take our country back. And God needs his world back. So is he doing another, store bins? He's saying build them up with souls, not with grain, with souls. We need the army of God behind us. Amen? Amen? So I'm recruiting. I'm saying, will you pray for us? Would you pray for us? God said, everyone that's partnering and praying with us will get the same reward I'm getting. I don't know what I'm getting. It doesn't matter to me. I want it up there in heaven waiting for me. That's what I want. And by the way, I'm also doing this because I've been to heaven. I walked in the streets of gold, and he sent me back. And he said, I'm sending you back because I can trust you. You're going to bring the kingdom of heaven down on this earth. And that's why this conference is called Holy Spirit Encounter. Amen? Amen. I want to thank you all for coming. I know that you're sitting there and I am talking a foreign language. But I'll tell you what, there's people around you. You ask about what I said and they'll explain me. They know what I'm talking about. Ashley, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Ask him what I'm talking about. He's already heard that message. ask him what I'm talking about and how God wants to make a difference in this world. And he can start it with you because you were born for such a time as this. No, you're not an Esther, but you may be a Joseph. Amen? You may be a Peter. You may be a Paul. Amen? What do you want to be? The sky's the limit. God says, just say yes. Just say yes. Amen? That's where the commitment starts. Anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, let everyone hold your key up. Hold your key up. That key is for two reasons. The first reason is, did you hear something tonight? Even though you came in at the end, did you hear something tonight that it will never leave you? You know you did.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
That's one of the, it's this whole conference, you guys, that key. Listen, you guys, I've got men all over the world that are carrying keys I've given them. They put them around their neck. They put them on their keychain. They have not forgotten. Amen? But the second reason for the key is the Lord says to tell you this. There's an anointing with this. You got your key up there? Do you believe?
Yes.
Say, Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
But forgive me for my unbelief.
My
ears are wide open. This key is small, but it's about to open the largest doors in my life. In the name of Jesus, I claim it, I believe it, in Jesus' name, amen? God bless. Amen? Are you glad you came?